Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
Morning, church. Morning to those of you on our online family. We're so grateful that you're with us. Paulden was teasing me this morning. I got a picture of breakfast with like piles of bacon. And so I'm like, okay, Mike, you can't keep doing this, but welcome to Paulden. Enjoy breakfast, you guys. And Baghdad, welcome to you. Glad you're there. I'd like us to do something in a moment. There's a couple on our online family, Richard and Cassandra. And they are faithfully in the chat every single week, welcoming people, encouraging people, speaking to people, listening, taking prayer requests, whatever's needed, they're there. And they're just faithful. They just serve over and over. They're in Lancaster, California. And so would we do this? Would we just say thank you to Richard and Cassandra? We love you guys. We love our online fam, wherever you happen to be this morning. Maybe you're sitting in a coffee shop. Maybe you're sitting on your couch in your PJs, whatever that looks like. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're all jealous, just so you know. But church, we have a lot of stuff to cover today. So we're going to move fairly quick. But before we move, I want to slow down because if you're here and you're new to this space, like it may be your very first time. Or you may have been just a couple of times, you're trying to figure out what this space is, or maybe online you're brand new. You happen to, maybe just YouTube gave you a new feed. I don't know. But whatever it is, like, I just need you to know something if you're new. One, you are loved, and we don't take the gift of your time lightly. So the fact that you would come and be with the time is a commodity, right? Like, that is so important. So for you to use that and be here and be searching and seeking and figuring out, like, I just need you to know that you were prayed over today, that you're here intentionally, and we're excited for what that looks like. Now, some of you who may have been here a lot, you're like, so do we get prayed over? Yes, you got prayed over too. We love that we get to journey together. And as Colby said, we've been in a collection of talks, right? I'm going to catch you up real quick. So the last few intentional conversations we've had around this collection of talks is to do with Jesus, right? And looking at John, who was an eyewitness to Jesus, and as an eyewitness who was in 3.5 years, all spaces of life, he captures moments for us. And he writes them down, and he says there's many more that books couldn't contain. He goes, but these are the ones I want you to get because I want you to see who Jesus is. Don't miss who the person of Jesus is. So there's these powerful acts that Jesus does that John captures for us. And within that, then, what he's really wanting you to see is this is who Jesus is. And so week one, we talked about micro and macro, right? He's in control. Week two, we talked about holistic healing, that Jesus doesn't want to just heal part of you. He wants to heal all of you. And so the next week, then, we talked about that Jesus is enough, that whatever you're going through, whatever life is throwing at you, there's one thing that can be true. Jesus is enough. He will never come up short. And so that's where we were last week. This week, we move into a conversation, and maybe to kind of frame up as we head into it. Have you ever had a moment where the outcome, right? You knew what the outcome was, but you did not like the methodology to get there, right? And some of you, you're like, yeah, I work out, right? And so you know the outcome, but you still got to go to the gym and you don't like the gym, the methodology. I hate it, right? Like we know this, right? The way we eat. Right? So I know the outcome. I want to be healthy. So what do? I watch what I eat, but the food that is healthy for me doesn't taste that great, right? Is what we tell ourselves, which is a lie because our brains want the other stuff that's not good for us, right? And so we look at the methodology and go, I don't know if I like it. I don't know if I love it. Even though I know what the outcome is, right? And true in our life, like there was a moment where God was laying on my wife and Cindy and I, our hearts going, hey, your family is going to expand, right? And the methodology to get there was very stressful, very painful, and not what we expected. But we knew that God was going to expand our family. And so there's this tension that we have with outcome and methodology. And if you've ever had a moment in your life where I know the outcome, but I don't know if I love this method to get there, then you are in good company with the people we're going to talk about today. John 11, there's another one of these moments that John captures for us from eyewitness of the life of Jesus that he goes, don't miss this. Okay. So, by the way, well done coming to this service because my throat, I don't know if we're going to hold up for another one. So you made it. Good job. Cause we might not get another. John 11 verse 1 says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Okay, so the beginning of this then, there's certain characters that are introduced. One of the things you need to know is Bethany, where Mary, Martha, Lazarus live, it's 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place that Jesus would have been often, but what is believed to have happened is that Jesus would take time to go to Bethany because he would prefer to stay in Bethany at Martha's house than he would in Jerusalem. And so what you had is you had Jesus who would take the boys with him and they would spend extended time because Martha had a wing recipe that was to die for, right? Like she just made the best pita and so you're going to go to her house. Like that's the intentionality that Jesus had, that relationally, this is where he wanted to be. When he was at the space, when he was at their house, this is where the food was good, the hospitality was great, the wine flowed, and conversation and relationships were built. And so anytime he was in Jerusalem, it was often thought that he would go and this is where Martha would help the ministry, so to speak, by providing a space for Jesus to be. And so you can imagine the depth of relationship. You can imagine the depth of a relationship for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says here that the sisters, when they send word, right? Like this is the text message system. We're going to send people, right? And so people show up and what they say to Jesus is, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, so when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. So what does he give them? He gives them the outcome. He says, hey, this is not going to end in death. And then he uses language that is similar to what we've been looking at for the last 4 weeks where that John uses the word sign. Remember, a sign was a powerful act that somebody did. And in this case, a powerful act that Jesus did so that those without sight would actually see who Jesus is and believe. And so he uses different language. Jesus uses different language and he says, hey, the whole point of what's going to happen is that people that do not see right now would see and glorify God. They would glorify Jesus for who he is. He gives them the outcome, right? And so at this point, everything's great. This isn't going to end in death. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. Okay, so what it's trying to get us to see is the depth of the relationship, right? And so what's stated is that Jesus absolutely loves spending time with Martha. Jesus absolutely loves spending time with her sister Mary. Jesus loves being around Lazarus. That there is this deep affection and connection between them. The Bible is reaffirming this, right? The Bible is wanting us to get something that there is not a lack of love between these people. And we go, oh, this is great. This is such a good story, right? This won't end in death. Lazarus ain't going to die. And Jesus loves them. Everything is so good. Verse 6. So, what was right before that? Jesus loved them. Jesus loves them, unconditional love. Jesus loves them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wait. Jesus loves them, so he stays. That doesn't say Jesus loves them and he was super busy with what he was doing, so it took him 2 days to get out of it. It says that there was an intentional choice by Jesus that he loved them, and because of his deep affection and love for them, he stayed 2 more days. Now, I don't know how this fits in your world, but if you're Martha, let's just humanize this for a second. If you're Martha, Jesus, you've been showing up here and eating my wings and hummus. You've been sleeping. You've been enjoying the hospitality. And wait a minute. I sent a text message to you and you read it. I saw your response. I saw the little read, right? Like I read it. It's no longer on red. And you sent the messengers back, and the messengers got back, and they said, the outcome is this isn't going to end up in death. So I like all of that. But you didn't come with the messengers. Wait, Jesus, I was there when in John chapter 4, the person came and you healed him from a distance. You just used a word to heal. You didn't even need to show up. So when you read my text message, why did you not reply? Why did you not just say, Lazarus, be well? Because you could have done it. You see, the outcome is it's not going to end in death, but the methodology doesn't make sense. Right? The methodology doesn't add up. Because, wait a minute, you love me, so you didn't show up. From a human perspective, anybody ever prayed and feel like, man, God just doesn't hear my prayer? Like it feels like he's bouncing off the ceiling. Anybody ever sat in here and you're encouraged and you're like, man, I got faith, and I go home and I'm going to put that faith into action, and I start to really like lean into God, and I'm like, God, I need you to show up, and you said you would, and he doesn't show up. Anybody have that experience? Anybody had the experience that you feel like you were given a word by God, right? Like maybe somebody spoke it over you. Maybe somebody gave it to you and you're like, oh, I'm holding on to this word. And it's been a long, long time. You're still holding on to that word and you don't see God showing up the way you think God should, because you know he can, but he hasn't. I mean, let's just get real. This is where our faith meets the road, right? Because what happens is sometimes in these moments, what do? God, you don't care. God, if you love me, but his love's not up for debate. It says so clearly. He loved her, so what? So he stayed. This is an act of love. So it's to which is it carries on. And then, so he waits 2 more days, verse 7. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. So the disciples, the boys are like, wait, whoa, time out. Last time they're trying to kill you. To which Jesus answers, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Oh, okay, that cleared it up. That's good. Thanks. Yeah, we were asking if you were going to kill us, if we were going to die, and, you know, people wanting to kill you, and you're like, yeah, something about light and dark. It sounded very poetic, very nice. Have no clue what it means. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Right? Like these guys are like so literal, like hanging on his words, like, wait a minute. Okay, I didn't get anything that you just said, but I do get this, right? That, okay, he'll if he's sick, just let him take a nap. He'll get over it. The fever will break. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So now Jesus just breaks it down for them, right? He's like, man, you are not getting what I'm laying down. He's dead. And we're going to go. To which then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He's like, yeah, I'm going to raise Lazarus. Thomas is like, let's go die. It's like, what just happened? I don't know about you, but this should encourage you. It encourages me. This is a bunch of people that are with Jesus in person. And it specifically says, I'm going to talk to you plainly, and they still don't get it. Anybody ever feel like, man, Jesus, just tell me plainly, and he does, and I'm still like, huh, I don't get it. And so, I don't know, it encourages me in a weird way. So there you go, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Why is this significant? Because in Jewish culture and customs, there was a superstition. And the superstition was your spirit could return to the body within 3 days. So they're counting the days, right? We put him in the tomb. 1, no spirit back. 2, no spirit back. Oh, here we go. 3, no spirit back. Maybe this is where we got the strikeout from. You know what I mean? Like we only give 3, right? 3, no spirit back. Day 4, he is undeniably dead. He is not coming back. I wonder in your life, what is something that you feel like is undeniably dead? I wonder, you've been waiting for a while, you know what I mean? And God hasn't shown up. And God hasn't shown up. And God hasn't shown up. And so you just kind of put that thing in a tomb in your life. It's buried deep. You put it in the vault, so to speak, because it's undeniably dead. And I wonder today, what undeniably dead things is Jesus trying to raise to life? Verse 18, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, you can feel it, right? Jesus is coming. He normally comes into the house. Hospitality. Let's get the food out. This is not a hospitality moment. This is a lady who is hurting, and she is disappointed. And she comes out, and where does she meet him? She meets him outside, not in the house. And she meets him, and what does she say? Lord, right? There's still respect. I still know who you are. But in the midst of meeting you as Lord, I'm a little disappointed. I'm a little like can't put things together, because if you would have been here, he would not have died. You can sense the disappointment, right? You can sense the honesty. You can sense the, I'm coming to you and I'm telling you, I don't get this. This is how the Bible's supposed to be read, you guys. These are real people in real times. And Jesus is walking in the midst of real pain and real disappointment. And I love that she comes out and she comes to Jesus with all of her disappointment. And she goes, I don't get it. This is painful. And I'm disappointed, because if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. I don't know how you picture Jesus, but I love that Jesus is safe with your disappointment. I firmly believe this is built in relationship. It's forged in relationship. It's those times of hospitality. It's around the table. It's them sharing intimately friendship that allows her to go, I know you're Lord, and I'm disappointed. You see the power of an and? So often we use a but, right? We use a but. We church people, we're the best at this. You know why? Because we'll say the honest bit first and then we add a but. Man, I am really disappointed with God. I'm really hurt, but he's good. No. I'm really disappointed with you, God, and you're still good. See the difference, right? We're not negating. We're going, hey, I can step into this and both of these tensions be true in my life. That I love you deeply and I am so hurt right now. That I know that you're good and I know that you're Lord and I know that you're in control and I know that you're enough. However, right now, it feels hollow and empty to me. Right? It's an and. It's not a but. And so what she says is she talks about this idea, right? That if you would have been here, he would not have died. Verse 22, but I know that even now, that's the and, right? Even now, even now, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So what is she doing, right? She's having this theological conversation now. And she's going, God, I know the future. I know the future. I know that the resurrection in the last day is happening. She goes, I trust you with that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Which is why Jesus says to her, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. What's the next word? Don't jump too far forward. I am the resurrection and... I am the resurrection, and he is taking her faith, a faith that only has resurrection in mind for what happens out there and not right here. And what he says is, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, John's whole point is that you would see Jesus, you would maybe been blind before, but now you would see with clear eyes. What does he want you to see? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. So what is she doing in this moment? She's affirming her belief. She goes, you're still the Messiah. But her affirming of belief is that's in the future, not now. I still believe you're the one that came into the world. I still who you are. And so she's holding on to this truth, right? That's only limited to the future. Which then as the story unfolds, it says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister, Mary, aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been there with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you got any kind of Bible background, if you don't, quick catch up. There's another story about Mary and Martha. And Mary is found in a specific posture. You remember what the posture was? She is at the feet of Jesus. In the midst of her disappointment, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her confusion, in the midst of this doesn't make sense, in the midst of I see you talking about an outcome, but that over there, this methodology, I don't like any of this. Where do you find her? Still at the feet of Jesus. And notice Jesus isn't blind to her pain. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. And troubled. Can I just encourage you that when you come to Jesus, and you are in the middle. And it's in the middle of, I know the outcome, but this methodology ain't getting, like, I don't like it. Can I just encourage you, when you come to the feet of Jesus, you can be honest. You can express your pain. You can express your disappointment, the parts that don't line up. Because John, remember, John is trying to get us to see Jesus for who he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is one that enters the pain. He's deeply troubled, deeply moved. What's got him deeply moved? Mary, who's in front of him, who's in pain. Don't ever miss that God meets you inside of your pain, inside of your disappointments, inside of your, this doesn't make sense. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. I love the translation of the King James Version for this verse, because it says, Lord, he stinketh. Right? What is she doing? Wait a minute. This is the same lady that just verses before said, you're the Messiah. But what is true of her experience? That what is buried in that tomb is undeniably dead. It's gone. And she's trying to protect everybody. That it's going to stink if you roll away that rock. Right? She's trying to keep what's in there from out from here. Why? Because she does not believe in the end. She only believes in the resurrection and not that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so she's got this tension. Don't open it. He stinketh. Verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone, took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. He doesn't request. He's thanking God. He knows what God's already going to do. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may what? Believe that they would see you and see me for who I am, that you sent me. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. All right, you get this, right? You get this. Okay, if you've been in the room and you've been asleep, I'm not judging you, but it's time to wake up. If you've been checked out because you got groceries to get, it's time to check back in. You do not want to miss this, because what is here is so profound, it will change your life today. That what the picture we are given is that when somebody died in that culture, what they would do, like we think too often, we've seen too many movies, right? We think the Egyptian mummification, and we think this person walked out like this, right? Like that's the picture we have. That is not what happened. Because what happened with the body is there was a sheet that was placed down, and then you would put the body on it, and the sheet was larger than the body. Then you would roll it around the body, sometimes once, depending on the size of your sheet. Better was if you could double it up and wrap it around. Then when you took the top, you put the top over, you take the bottom over the feet. And then what would happen is with the feet together, you would take strips of linen and wrap it around the feet, securing the feet. You would take strips of linen and wrap them around the arms so that the arms were secure. You would take a head cloth that, if you remember with Jesus, when Jesus is in the tomb, it says that it was folded up. It was the face cloth, right? That this head linen that was used. And so they would wrap a linen over the eyes and around the head. And so what you have is you have Lazarus, who would have been placed into the tomb in that way. Now, you have Jesus calling out, Lazarus, come out. How did he come out?
That's if it was a good day. Remember, he can't see. So he coming out, hitting walls. Why? Because he didn't know. He's only listening to a voice and he's coming out of the grave. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection. And he called him out of the tomb. And so he hops his way out of the tomb. And he moves towards the voice. But don't miss what happens next. Jesus tells the people around, he goes, hey, take off the grave clothes. What were the grave clothes? The strips of linen and the sheet that covered him. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is so significant that even though he'd been resurrected, what is Jesus using to bring life? It's the people that are there. How does it work in here? We need one another to take off the grave clothes. Right? We need one another, which is why we talk about life groups, right? That's what this is. You realize this, right? This is an attempt to start a conversation in your soul that you will carry into the week. And hopefully in the week, the same premise applies. Take off the grave clothes. You need help to do it. And we need community. All of us were made to be in community. And so what happens is there's a twofold call. Because Jesus is the what? The resurrection and the life. And what happens is he's been resurrected, but he doesn't have life because the grave clothes have got to come off. I wonder how many of you, man, at some point you're like, yeah, maybe it was an Easter. Oh, Jesus. You're going to save my soul. And somebody like me was on a stage and said, hey, you know what? You know what? If you want to accept the free gift of Jesus today because he died on a cross for you, went to a tomb, he was raised again, and he offers life to you, and you went, I want that. Right? And so you said yes to resurrection. And you hopped out of that grave that day. And the problem is some of you are still hopping to this day. Because you never did the second part. You never let the grave clothes go. What do the grave clothes represent? Well, remember, he's tied by the, well, we'll start with the head. Let's start with the head, okay? He's got a covering on his face. He can't see. What happens when you cover someone's eyes? They have limited what? Vision. And when death, because remember, this cloth represents death. When death, your old life, who you were before Jesus, is still over your eyes in your resurrected life, here's what happens. You misplace your value. So I said yes to Jesus, right? But you still have this identity of yourself, this value on yourself. This says things like, I'm unloved. I'm not enough. I'm not worthy. Jesus can't love me. I'm not accepted. I'm not forgiven. That is your old grave clothes talking to you. That is you looking through a lens that puts a value on you that Jesus doesn't put on you. That you hold these truths about yourself that are just simply not true in the life that Jesus wants to give you, but you still have your grave clothes covering your sight. Some of you, you think your house is worth so much. But in the light of eternity, it's nothing. And so the grave clothes, they mess up our value of stuff. We begin to live like we got to hold on to everything in this life. And we create these things like houses and cars and bank accounts. And we create all this stuff thinking, man, this is where the value really is. Can I tell you? The value's not there. Because you won't take it anywhere with you. Right? Like there's so much here that the vision and blur of values and worth. That what Jesus says is, I resurrected you, but you still have your values in all the wrong places because your sight is limited. I think about if your feet are wrapped and your arms are wrapped, you have really limited movement.
some of you, all of us in some way, I guess, your limited movement is old patterns that you used to have from an old life. Those ways that you know are dead. Oh, what do I mean? The sin habits that keep showing up that you've never been set free from. So you met Jesus, right? You met Jesus, but your sin habits, you still lean on them like a baby that needs a bottle. Right? I still go back to those same patterns. Here's the truth, you guys, in a room this size and screens with who knows who's sitting on the other side today. The truth of the matter is that there's some of you today who have said yes to Jesus. You are a child of God. You have been rescued. You have been redeemed. You have been raised from the dead. And here's the reality. You will leave this place today. And before the day's end, you will either hit a bottle. You'll hit a bottle of alcohol, a bottle of pills, right? You'll lean into some other substance. You'll go back to that same old site on your computer. You'll treat the people around you with the same old anger you've always had. Right? This is where the rubber meets the road. Those things are a part of your life that was death. And what he's giving you is he's raising you to new life. And yet we're still hopping through this life with limited movement. The other thing about grave clothes, you guys, they stink. You know what an odor, you know who that affects? Everyone around you. What I mean is this, you ever been in a space where somebody comes through the door and they got a strong odor and the whole place does this, right? Because something hit your nostrils that is unpleasant. That is what the grave clothes smell like. You may think that you're hopping through this life and you're doing great and everybody around you like, man, you smell like death. You're leaving an odor of death everywhere you go. And you're like, no, I'm not. I'm resurrected. No. You smell. And somebody's got to tell you. I drew the short straw today. Right? What does Jesus say? Take off the grave clothes and let him go. What does Jesus want to do for you today? He wants to be the resurrection and the life. And that is here and now. This is a part Mary missed. She thought it was about there. And Jesus is like, no, it's right here and right now. How do we know this? You go to the next chapter. Where is Lazarus? He's in the presence of Jesus enjoying a meal. He's having some good food. He is not wearing grave clothes. And so here's the thing, right? I just had a weight on me, church, all week. And it's a Holy Spirit weight. And the weight is this. That some of you need to make a decision today. Some of you need to have a response physically in this room today. What do I mean by that? Some of you, whether here or across screen, some of you today know, you know, without a doubt, I have never trusted Jesus. I have never stepped into faith with Jesus. I have never gone, Jesus, I give you my life. It's yours. I'm trusting you for life today. I need you to raise me from the dead. You know you're in a tomb today. You know you have not been raised to life. And today is your day. Some of you, today is your day to have the courage to go, I am going to trust that Jesus to raise me to life today, right here, right now. But there's another group in the room. And the other group, you've had a moment where you said yes to Jesus. I trust you. My faith is in you. And he has secured you for all of eternity, right? However, while you are enjoying resurrection, you do not have the freedom because your grave clothes are still around you. And for some of you, you need to drop the grave clothes today. You know, I got those same old sin habits. I live in guilt and shame. I live in a way that God does not want for me. I'm in a relationship that I know I should not be living the relationship the way I am. I know that. And I need to today. I got to let it go. I got the same old addiction showing up and I need to, today I need to take a stand. I need some help. And so some of you, it's like, man, I know I got limited sight. My values are all wrong. I got limited movement that affects how I move through this life. And some of you know you stink. And some of you need to make a decision today to go, I'm done. I'm done living. I'm done hopping through this life. I've been resurrected, but I'm hopping around. And so here's what I want to do. I would love for us to just close our eyes and bow our heads. It's just for a moment of privacy. It's a moment of decision-making. I believe wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit's already working on the inside of you. That the Holy Spirit's already transforming. That He's already showing you areas. That He's already moving deep within. And so what I'm going to ask is I'm going to ask that you would give a step of courage and give a physical sign to the decision you're making internally. Why? Because sometimes when we make a decision, not sometimes, all the time, when we make a decision internally and then we live it out by action, it transforms us because we'll never forget it. And so for those of you in the room that you go, I know I've never trusted Jesus, and today I need to trust Jesus. Today is the day I need to put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I need to come out of the grave today. If that's you, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to cement this decision happening internally. One, Jesus loves you so much. Two, you will never be the same. Three, if that's you, go ahead and raise your hand today. Thank you. Thank you all over the room. All over the room. Love what Jesus does. The second group of people today, that if you're here and you go, John, I know I've been saved, but I'm wrapped in grave clothes today. I know I've been saved, but my life is not where I'm supposed to be. I have resurrection, but I do not have life. That if you're here in the room across screens and that's you today, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to count to three. And I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand that you're going, today I dropped the grave clothes. One, you weren't meant to wear those grave clothes. Two, Jesus wants to give you life and life more abundant. Three, if that's you, shoot up your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see you and Jesus sees you today. Praise God for life change. Let me pray for you. God, I come before you today. God, so humbly of how you change lives, how you move, how you speak to us, how your gift of resurrection and life. God, we just say thank you today. Thank you for those in the room that for the first time, they've gone, I am trusting Jesus today. God, we celebrate the transformation, the resurrection, the coming out of the grave that has happened. You called them forth and they came. And God, they are standing, they are hopping out today into new life. God, I thank you for how you transform us. You take us from dead to life. God, I thank you for the people in the room that recognize and the courageous act to go, man, I've said yes to Jesus, but I got some grave clothes that need to go. I pray over them that you would give them the courage to walk out that your Holy Spirit would rise up within them and would give them the courage to take the steps necessary starting right now. That God, you would allow the community to wrap around and that they would shed those grave clothes today. God, we're so grateful that you are our God and you reign above every area of our life. You reign above our marriages and our families. You reign above our town and our jobs. You reign above every single relationship that has meaning to us. You reign above our hearts and our souls. And we are so grateful today. And so God, we just say thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for an empty tomb and thank you for life today. We love you. And everybody said, amen. Church, can we do this? Can we celebrate life change here today?